And I think we're somewhere around the third church, isn't that right? We're in the fourth church already? Yes, Thyatira. Well, amen. Let's take a look at that. Okay. But thou art rich. Angel Church, Pergamos. I'll sit where Satan's seat is. Okay. Start at verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will get unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, unto him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. And I will give unto him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You'll notice this is 11 verses, 18 to 20, 12 verses, I guess. At any rate, while we've got a longer message here to this church than what you had to the other one. All right, this is Thyatira. And the word means odor of affliction. Odor of affliction. O-D-O-R. Odor. Like the smell. Okay. Like the smell of gasoline. Yeah, like odor, you know. B-O. Body odor. Odor of affliction. Odor of affliction. Okay, the time that we're looking at, we look at the other one, I think from about 325 to 500. This one, we're into the dark ages as far as the time of the church period we're looking at. We're looking at 500 to 1000 A.D. 500 to 1000 A.D. This is after the fall of political Rome, and we're into the rise of Roman Catholicism. Yes, sir.
No, A.D. is
Anno Domini.
I mean, why does it say B.C.? Why does it say
that? After Christ? Uh-huh. Well, Anno Domini is the words in the year of our Lord, is what that means. So, B.C. is before Christ. A.D. is in the year of our Lord. So, we're in the year of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, they tried to set the date one with his birth. They actually missed it. And so that most scholars would say Jesus was born at 4 or 5 B.C. at the present time. If you look in your Bible somewhere, they have the birth of Jesus Christ. They generally put it about 4 or 5 B.C. So the guy that was trying to set it missed it when he set the year 1, according to most scholars that are around today. Now, who's exactly right, I don't really know. I don't know exactly how you would know. You just it's a matter of going back with history. So they set time beginning with the birth of Christ. So we are in the year, Jesus is still alive, but we are in the year of our Lord, 1982. You see what they're saying? So they're saying everything that happened before Christ is before time begins. Before Christ, and you count back, see, like 1000 B.C., 2000 B.C., 3000 B.C., 4000 B.C., 4004 B.C., whatever, okay? And from the time here in the year of our Lord, our Lord's year now is 1982. Does that make any sense to you? That's Anno Domini. It's not after death. Some people have thought B.C. means before Christ and A.D. means after death, but it's not. It's Anno Domini in the year of our Lord. Okay? So we're looking at 500 to 1000 A.D. as far as the time period of the church. So you're looking at a church with Catholicism full-blown, with the popes in political power. The Dark Ages is upon us. It's the time when the Roman Empire has fallen. Now, the Greek half of the Roman Empire is still around. And will last almost a 50, it'll last 1,000 years longer. See, Rome fell in 476 A.D., and these Germanic tribes took over, and you had these different countries like England and France and Italy and all the different nations that are broken up over there into their little kingdom. They're no longer the United Roman Empire under the Roman government. But now then what we have is the spiritual rule, which is really a political rule. But rather than the rule of the old Roman Empire, now you have the rule of the Roman Church. And the Bishop of Rome becomes the Pope. He becomes more and more powerful. He sets up kings, puts others down. He causes wars. He makes people go to war one with another. And he has tremendous power. And the political power has grown to the point that during these years, he just has, and the years that follow, tremendous power for 1,000 years. You got 1,000 years of the reign of the city of Rome. Now you have another 1,000 years up to Martin Luther, which is right at 1500. So from 500 to 1500, you have almost the uncontested power of the church over government, kings and all that are in authority. And this is the first half of the Dark Ages. Now, look at what we find when we see the message of Jesus when he comes to this church. These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Now, notice the picture this church gets. And of course, remember, this is a literal historical church. This is written to, first of all, but it becomes a prophetic message for the future of the church. What it gets? What is the eyes like unto a flame of fire? Terrible, searching. How would you like to look at somebody and their eyes are reaching out like a flame of fire? You know, take, you see the blowtorch? Cutting torch? See that fire reaching? You can't stand to look at it, can you? Eyes like a flame of fire. Oh, they're searching. They reach down into the soul like x-ray vision. They're terrible. They cause terror. Okay? And notice what it says about his feet. His feet are like fine brass. What did we say brass was a picture of? Judgment. Here is the one that sees through everything and the one that's going to bring judgment. Yes? Sure. He's reaching in. He's seeing everything. He's seeing the motives behind it. When you deal with this judge, there's nothing hidden from him. We can go down to the judge down here and have a lawyer hide something, and we can lie and hide something ourselves. There's no doubt many people get away with crimes because they're good at deception and whatever. Okay? Some innocent people get locked up, and some guilty people go free. But when you come with this judge, I want you to know he doesn't miss a lick. He doesn't miss a motive. There's not a thing that's not before those eyes. Those eyes are better than x-ray vision. They'll look right through lead. Not anything can hold, be held back from him. And notice, here he comes to this church, and he's the one who has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like undefined brass. That's the message. That's the message of judgment. That's the message of the all-searching one who tries the hearts, who tries the reins to give every man according as his work shall be. That's the one that you can't fool. That's the one that's looking in on what you're doing and why you're doing it. That's the one no excuse will be good enough for. And he's coming in judgment. If I see him, it's a picture of judgment. Okay, I know thy works and charity, your works, your love and service and faith and thy patience and thy works. He mentions works twice. And the last to be more than the first. Now, some people suspect they don't know what the difference in the first works and the last works are. I'm really not sure I know the difference between the first works and the last works there, but he certainly mentions works twice. This is a working church. This is a church that shows a lot of work. They're working. And they've got love, charity. They're willing to help people. They've got service. They're willing to serve. They've got faith. They'll reach out. They've got patience. And he mentions works again, and the last to be more than the first. Well, I'm really not sure what the last works are as far as more than the first works are. It's the difference in them. But I'm sure the church itself, in a historical sense, understood what he was saying. And maybe the one in the prophetic sense understood what he was saying.
Maybe it's not like charity or patience.
That could be. Could be they started out with certain, and as they went on, why, they increased. And your last of the works was better than your first of the works, okay? Maybe they improved in their works, okay? That's possible. All right, now, here again, we have the same pattern that he's used. He comes up with the name of the church. Then he gives a picture of himself, and then he tells about what he has good about him. But he says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. And he said, I got a problem with you. Now, I believe that probably what we have here in the historical sense was literally a woman named Jezebel. It may not have been. It may be a woman with a different name who had the characteristics of Jezebel. Okay? But in a historical sense, they had a prophetess, a woman who claimed to be a prophetess in that church. And he likens her to Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed with idols. And I gave her space to repent of the fornication, and she repented not. So in a historical sense, I think they had a problem in the church with a woman who professed to be a prophetess, who really wasn't, who was a false prophetess, and she was leading the church into sin. Spiritual fornication, maybe even physical fornication. Now, look at 2 Kings on Jezebel. Let's throw a reference to Jezebel there. 2 Kings 9:22. 2 Kings 9:22. Somebody get it and read it for me. Okay. What peace? As long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many. Now, if you know the history of Jezebel at all, you know something. I don't know why anybody would ever name their daughter, little daughter Jezebel. I'm sure there have been some named that way by people ignorant of the Bible and didn't know. You know, they just looked in the Bible and saw a name said Jezebel, so they called their daughter Jezebel. But why in the world anybody would ever name their daughter Jezebel is beyond me. I wouldn't name my boy Judas, and I sure wouldn't name my girl Jezebel, you know. I wouldn't name my son Ahab either. And there have been people named Ahab. But at any rate, she is guilty. This woman is guilty of whoredom. She is guilty of witchcraft. She is guilty of murder. That's the kind of woman she was. That's her testimony. That's the kind of life. She was such a wicked queen and a wicked wife that she made the wickedest king that they ever had even more wicked than he was. That's how bad she was. Now, that's getting pretty bad. Generally, think of women as being re-refined flesh. You know, they're supposed to be a little finer. They're supposed to be a little sweeter, a little purer, a little kinder. Not quite as wicked as this bunch of old men walking the face of the earth. It's not true. You get a bad woman, she's worse than a bad man. And Jezebel was even worse than her wicked husband, who was the wickedest king that sat upon the throne. And she was even more wicked than him. Now, she was such an ungodly, anti-God worshiper, that she kept all these, she supported all the false prophets that taught witchcraft and deceit against God and whoredom. She's a wicked woman. She made the king even do worse things than what he'd done before. So Jezebel is one horrible woman. And he said, thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. What does he have against the church? What is their problem? Now, can they do anything about Jezebel's character? No. But what could they do? They could stop her from teaching and get her out. That's what they could do. They suffered that woman to teach and to seduce my servant. There are a lot of people that don't believe in church discipline. There are a lot of people that want a nice little goody-goody two-shoes message in our day that never says anything bad to anybody, never hurts anybody's feelings, and makes no difference. We all servants of God. We're all going to the same place. We're all really basically teaching the same thing. There's no difference in us. Let's just all have a great big love feast. Get together. Let's have an ecumenical movement. Let's all get together. Jesus is bringing a rebuke to this church because this church allowed this woman to teach. You say, well, I'm a member of a certain church and they don't do things just right. I'd get out of it. Are you liable to pay with her for her sins? If you've got any authority, stop it. Stand up and speak out against it. Do something about it. What is the sin of this church? That they let somebody like Jezebel go on. They let them teach. This week, a man told me, said, in our Sunday school class, one of our adult classes, this man that's a former chaplain got up and told them there was no place like hell. There was no hell. And nobody challenged him. Great big church right here in this community. Let me tell you something, friend. Somebody ought to stand up and say, that's not right. You can't teach anymore. There ought to be a pastor there with some backbone. If you had any backbone, that'd say, I don't care if you got more money than everybody in the whole place. You're through. You can't teach. That's what this church's problem is. Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, you suffer her to teach and to seduce my servant. Now, look at Jeremiah 44, 16 through 19 and 25. Jeremiah 44, starting in verse 16. Jeremiah 44, 16. As for the word that thou hast spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing that goeth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven. Hey, remember what I told you about the Queen of Heaven? You ought to mark that verse because Catholicism teaches that Mary is the Queen of Heaven. Think about that a minute. What were they doing in the Old Testament? They were burning incense unto the Queen of Heaven to pour out our drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the streets of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. Man, when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven, everything went smooth with us. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we wanted all things. They had been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? Look at verse 25. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you, ye, and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, to pour out drink offerings unto her. Ye will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. Therefore, hear ye the word of the Lord, all Judah that dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, saith the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God liveth. And I'll put a watch over them for evil and not for good. And he goes on. What do we got here? We got a New Testament church dealing with a prophetess. And what's she doing? She's not only teaching, but she's seducing my servant to commit fornication. And you can call that physical fornication. There's plenty of that went on in the church. You can call that spiritual fornication. There's plenty of that went on in the church. You know what physical fornication is, don't you? It's illicit relations between men and women that aren't married. You know what spiritual fornication is, don't you? It's giving yourself over to somebody other than God. You don't belong to anybody but God. It's prostituting the things of spiritual things, in the same way you do the physical things. You give yourself over to worship and to serve and to lust after these idols and these things that are not God. It's an improper use of worship, just like physical fornication is an improper use of sex, improper use of your body. Well, spiritual fornication is an improper use of your spirit and your worship to God. So what do we have here? We got a woman named Jezebel teaching. She calls herself a prophetess. She teaches and seduces my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Boy, we're going to have a time tonight. You remember when Belshazzar was having his feast? They said, we're having such a great time. This is tremendous. He said, I'll make it even better. Go bring the things brought out of the temple of God and bring them in here. Let's drink wine with these things of the God of the Jews, and we'll drink it in honor of the gods of wood and stone and gold and silver. And the handwriting was on the wall. How it weighed in the balance is found one. Somehow there's a pleasure in those that are evil in desecrating the things of God. Sometimes there seems like an unholy pleasure of the devil and of his people to bring somebody spiritual down to their level, to drop them in some kind of sin. To take somebody that belongs to God, who's dedicated to God, and lay a Bathsheba in front of him, or to lay some sort of temptation to him, where he falls down on their level and they just rejoice. That's why when you're spiritual, you got to watch out, because that's when you'll be more vulnerable to temptation. Satan wants to drop you. He knows your weaknesses. And he'll be after you, and he lays his trap. So what they're doing? Why? They want to eat things sacrificed to idols. Oh, it's a whole lot better because it's been sacrificed to an idol. It doesn't matter. It won't hurt you with God that you eat this thing sacrificed to God. But it will. You see, you got to watch what you do. Now, the meat's one way or the other. Doesn't make any difference. Meat's meat. Whether it's sacrificed to idols, sacrificed to God, it wasn't offered any other way. Meat's meat. But if you're going to delve into this occult, if you're going to, boy, this is strange meat. This is different. This is prohibited meat. And to do it gives you a thrill. You know, it's in the human nature to do something you're not supposed to do, right? That's one of the biggest temptations kids have about drinking and driving too fast and trying dope and getting into sex young. It's you, mom and daddy saying, no, that's where I want to do it. Well, sometimes the temptation of the devil is try to get you to do something you know you're not supposed to do. Well, that's what we have here. So this is something. And this is in the church. I thought all churches were good places, safe places. Listen, some of the key clubs in San Antonio are rotten churches. And I knew of an incident right here in this town, or I was actually in on it, in the sense that I was dealing with a family that actually experienced it right in a church right here in town, where some of the church members would gather over together. All of them were members of the same church. And the ladies had pitched the key to their house out, and the men scrambled for the keys, and whatever key they came up with, that's where they spent the night. And I was dealing and counseling with a family that was in that problem. That was in the church. You think it went out in the dark ages? Honey, bunch, there's a bunch of garbage going on out there right now. And it's in the name of religion, and it's in the name of holiness, and they got somebody there teaching something, and they got somebody there not standing up for anything, or they wouldn't be doing it. They wouldn't stay around there very long. Well, what's he telling them? You got this woman, Jezebel. Look back at verse 14. I have a few things against thee because they have them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed by idols to commit fornication. Same sins. They didn't get out. They had some there that taught, here, we got a woman named, that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophet to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication, eat things sacrificed by idols. Well, I tell you what, all you got to do is to read a little history. Now, you might have to hunt. You have to get on a college level maybe to find some of it. You're not going to find it in your high school textbooks. You read about these popes at this time. You read about their fornication of the priests. You read about the homosexuality of them. You read about the idolatry that's there. You read about the tremendous perversion. You read about how they take and prostitute the things of God and sell the offices in the church and sell the powers that were in governments for money and for things. It's pitiful. It's just as corrupt as can be. Now notice what he did. You know how God even deals with somebody like Jezebel or Ahab? He said, I gave her space to repent. She repented. I gave her, you know, God's one to give space to repent. He even gives Ahab space to repent. He gives Jezebel space to repent. I gave her space to repent and she repented not. What am I going to do? I will cast her into a bed. And them that commit adultery with her in the great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Look at Revelation 17:16. The 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. What am I going to do with her? I'm going to cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Let me tell you what. I believe this church is still around, running strong. And I believe she's still committing her fornication, her adultery, and she's producing her children, and her children are doing the same thing, and they're going to ride right on down to the tribulation period. And I'll kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I'm he which searcheth the hearts, reins, and hearts. There again, I'm he that searcheth the reins and the hearts. Goes back to a picture we see of Jesus with his eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like under brass. And I'll give unto everyone according to your work. There's Jesus, the great judge. Now look at verse 24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. Now look, we've got two classes of people here. We've got a divided church. We've got those in authority who are allowing Jezebel to teach and test. What do you do then? You can't get God to curse the church because the church is blessed. You can't get God to curse Christ because Christ is blessed. What do? You get the people of God into sin, and God's going to judge sin. The natural result of sin is going to be death and judgment. But here we have, this thing has become full-blown. We've got those that are allowing this teaching to go on in the church. We've got the ones that are doing the teaching. And we got some poor people in there that don't have any authority. But they're just caught. What does he tell them? He says, but unto you, I say, unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine. So there's some people that got that doctrine, who are supporting that doctrine, who are allowing that doctrine to be taught, who are promoting that doctrine. But here's a group in that church that doesn't have that doctrine. Here's the faithful. Here's some people sitting right in the midst of all that corruption, and they love God. And they love the Word of God.
And they're trying to live for God. And he noticed they not only don't have that doctrine, but they haven't known the depths of Satan. There have been some teaching in different times that really to know grace, you got to live a real bad life. You know, they like to brag on somebody who's got a testimony where they came out of sin and got saved and changed. And those are wonderful testimonies. They go real good. People say, ooh, ah, wow, and man, look at the power of God because some person in dope or burglar crime got delivered. Let me tell you what, you got a better testimony if you never got into it. But a lot of people like that. Well, some of them even in Christianity would teach, well, look, really to understand the grace of God, you got to get into sin. So they even teach you getting down into sin. They bring it into the church sometimes. Well, he said, in which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak. Must have been some of that going on right here. They messed around with the depths of Satan. They got into witchcraft. They got into perversion. They got into things unnatural and unholy. But in the midst of this church where all this is going on, there's some of them in there that didn't have this doctrine and hadn't taken part in the sin. Look what he says to them. I will put upon you none of the burden. That which you have already, hold fast till I come. Now that's sort of an unusual message, but you know, here again, they're in a situation that they weren't going to be able to break out of. You look at history, anybody tried to break away from Catholicism at that time were massacred. Sometimes you're in a situation you can't change. Sometimes you're in a situation that you're not going to be able to overturn the government. Sometimes you're in a situation where you're not going to be able to ever get the victory as far as outward concern. What do you do then? You hold fast what you got. You stand fast where you are. He said, hold fast till I come. I'll put upon you none of the burden. That which you have already, hold fast till I come. Now he talked to the leaders of the church, those that had any authority, and he said, I tell you what, you're allowing that woman to teach. You're allowing that sin to go on. He told the woman, he gave her chance to repent. He told those that didn't have that doctrine and didn't have that life, he said, look, you don't stand a chance of changing this situation around. What I want you to do is hold fast what you got. Don't get into that mess. Don't contaminate yourself with that doctrine. Don't contaminate yourself with that practice, that life. Don't go what everybody else is doing. You hold yourself apart. Hold fast what you got. Don't let the devil steal your doctrine. Don't let the devil steal your life, your purity. Hold fast till I come. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule. That's sort of in contrast to Jezebel. He'll rule instead of Jezebel ruling. The day's going to come when the tables are going to turn. The day's going to come when things are going to be turned around the other way. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. Hey, there's a preview of Revelation 19, isn't it? In chapter 20. Who's going to rule? Jesus is going to rule. Who's going to rule? We're going to rule with him. The overcomers are going to rule. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule. Rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Look, if you will, at Luke 22:29-30. Luke
22:29-30. And we overcome with him, we'll rule with him. Look at Luke 22, verses 29 and 30. And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Look at Hebrews 10:13. Hebrews 10:13. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Look at Psalms 2, beginning at verse 7. Psalms 2, beginning at verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in. We get a preview of the millennium, don't we? We get a picture of Jesus ruling and the saints ruling with him. The overcomers ruling with the Lord.
He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. As vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And what will happen? I will give him the morning star. Hey, I'll give him the morning star. Let's look at some verses. Malachi 4, 2 and 3. Malachi is the last book of the Bible, the Old Testament. 4, 2 and 3. Malachi 4, 2 and 3. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, and they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Amen. Look at Romans 13:11. Romans 13:11. And that knowing the time, that now it's high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. What happened there? The morning star. It's the brightest star. It's the last star you see in the morning, you know. Sun of righteousness is going to rise. We got a morning star. The night is at hand. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. And when the day's at hand, you can see that one star hanging up there. I'll give him the morning star. Hey, morning star means it's close. I mean, daylight's on its way. It's coming. Ephesians 5.13. See what Ephesians 5.13. Ephesians 5.13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, wake thou that sleepest and rise from the dead in Christ shall give thee light. I want you to know that light is going to bring out the truth. One of these days when the day comes, the light's coming. And when the morning star is there, if you're going to give them the morning star, the next thing happens after the morning star is daylight comes. And light's around, and light reveals. And whatever reveals is light. So praise God for his word. It's light. Look at 2 Peter 1:19. 2 Peter 1:19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn. And the day star arise in your heart. So we have a light shining in a dark place until the day dawn. That's the morning star. It shines until the day dawn. And the day star, I guess the day star would be the sun, wouldn't it? Huh? The sun? Day star of the sun? I'm not sure about my next reference. It may be 1 John. Let me check it. 3:3. It says, every man that hath his hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Let me check that reference again. That's a beautiful verse. That'd go along with it good, wouldn't it? Yeah, 1 John 3:3. Every man hath this hope in him. Purify himself. I'll give him the morning star. He got the morning star. He's looking for the day to come. And when you're looking for the day to come, you're looking for the Lord to come. That's a purifying thought. Here we come up again. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the church. Same message we've gone over with before. Do you have any questions? He's been writing away, just writing away, taking all these notes, and got all these things. You got any questions?
I missed out on verses.
Which verses?
22 and 23. Are you saying that, okay, like as a historical account, that was her judgment because she didn't repent?
Yeah, I'm sure there was a literal thing there. I'll cast her into bed and then commit adultery with her in the great tribulation. I'm sure there was. He's saying, I'm going to cause her to go through some trouble right there as a historical point. Then, as a prophetic point in the period of the church history, I'm saying that it would come on up, and no doubt she probably had some tribulation and troubles there, but even her children are still with us and going on that are following the same teaching she's got. Sometimes God waits till a third and a fourth generation to come on and bring the judgment. And sometimes in the tribulation period will be the great judgment of all the wickedness of all the world past. And those that are alive, which will be the children, the heritage coming on down from this false religion, will be suffering during the great tribulation period, where a lot of those that started are already dead and gone.
And that was your reference to Revelation?
Yes. Okay. Revelation 17:16. Any other questions?
In verse 22, the point where it says he's going to put him in all the tribulation and torture him and all that, but
except they repent. That's right. You see how important repentance is. I mean, if a man repent, God's going to bless him. That's right. I'm telling you, you can't go wrong repenting. You can't go wrong repenting. Get to repent. Now, you can go wrong doing penance, but you can't go wrong repenting. You do a biblical job of repentance, man. You get yourself in right relationship to God. Any other questions? Come. All right. Let's have a word of prayer.
Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and we pray you'd bless it to each of our hearts and lives. Give us a better understanding of it. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in it. Oh, God, may we walk in the center of thy will, doing your will, bringing glory to your name. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in it. We ask it in Jesus' name.